in the book of the two books that Peter writes, I have just recently been, I say recently, it's probably been about a year now, I have been amazed and thankful for the heartbeat of this Apostle Peter, who cares deeply for the people to whom he's writing. He's concerned about them because of the trials that they're going through. He's burdened for them because they have been scattered. In fact, they were under such persecution that he refers to the church at Babylon, and that was probably a nickname for some of the Christians that had gathered together in Rome. There was no church in Babylon at the time. It was known to be just sort of a kind of a hidden secret term that he used to refer to those people that were gathering under a state of persecution, and there was, and he was burdened for these people. It was in his first and second letter that he made such statements like this: "Brethren, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening unto you. But rejoice." Hey, come on! Rejoice, because you get to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And I love this verse. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think it's verse 17 or 13, I forget. He said, verse 7, that's what it is. He said, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares, He careth for you." Oh, I wish I'd preach on that tonight. I love that verse. He was saying that don't let things disturb you. He was writing to people that were struggling. And we come to the second letter. Here we are in 2 Peter. The second letter was written just a little bit after the first letter was written. Now stay with me. We're in chapter 3. But in chapter 1, he describes the Christian life as it ought to be. And he says there, he says, "Lay upon the foundation of your faith virtue, and then build upon virtue knowledge and discipline and self-control." And he goes, your Christian life ought to look like this. Then in chapter 2, he talks about watch out for false teaching. You know something? Every one of these apostles kept saying, "Watch out for false teaching." Now, folks, that's as relevant today as it was in his day. There's a lot of Yahoo joy boys with hands extended telling you to watch their TV programs and listen to their radio outfits for the purpose of getting more funds from us. And you need to be careful what you're listening to and use great discernment. But may I say to you, Peter was saying there's a lot of false teaching that's going to lead you astray. And I've met friends in churches across the country that have described to me things that they're hearing on television, on radio, and they're listening to false teaching. Now, you need to be careful. But Peter said there's going to be false teachers. But we come to chapter 3, and Pastor mentioned the word hope just a minute ago. If there was a chapter, I think, that conveys hope, it's this chapter right here. And that is this. Are you listening? He says, Jesus is coming again. If you can physically join me, some of you may not be able to because of children, but if you can physically join me, would you stand with me while I read this passage tonight? 2 Peter chapter 3. And I think for our time together in the Scriptures tonight, I just wanted you to stand for a moment as I read this. The Bible says this: "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure," that word means sincere, "minds, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and of the Lord and Savior." He's basically talking about the Old and New Testaments there. Verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.' For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." You know what he's talking about there. He's talking about the flood in Noah's day. Now look at verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now," the present heavens, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, I love this, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or wrench, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, I need your help, as I always do. Help us in these moments together to receive Bible instruction that applies to us today. May we see clearly what you'd have us to see. Father, don't let me get in the way of what you want to instruct us, but may I simply be the delivery boy that I need to be. And may it be obvious that you're moving in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It was January the 9th, and the year was 2000. Now, for most of us in this room, that doesn't seem that far away. To the young people, 2000 seems like 2,000 years ago. I mean, it just seems like forever. And for the young people, I'm going to tell you something. They're going to really have a hard time understanding this. My wife and I sent our two boys off to college that particular semester. And for the very first time, they were driving off in a vehicle that we were supplying, which, by the way, a college vehicle means it's barely holding together, all right? We were sending them off in a vehicle that we were just praying that it would get all the way from our city of Kansas City, Missouri, all the way to the Bible college where they were both attending. And we sent them off. Now, here's the thing that kids are going to have a hard time accepting and understanding. Without a cell phone. Everybody didn't have cell phones in the year 2000. I can remember somewhere around that time I saw a guy at church. I was talking with him in the foyer of our church, just a little before this time, actually. But I remember standing there talking to him. He was a visitor, a guest, and I was just fellowshipping with him. And he all of a sudden said, he felt something vibrating on his belt. And he said, excuse me for a second. And he reached down and he pulled what looked like to me a small brick that was his phone. And I remember standing there watching him talking. I thought, wow, I wonder if I'll ever have one of those. You know, now I'm thinking, I'd like to throw a brick at my phone half the time because it's always bugging me. But the point is, we sent our two boys off to college. They had no cell phone. Now, because they had a 16-hour drive to get to college, we were quite concerned, obviously, that they'd get there safe, and we were concerned to know that they were making good progress. I had taken a map. I had shown them how that, this was before GPS. I'd shown them the journey of the highways that they were going to travel. And I said, now, somewhere around this spot, you're going to need to stop and get gas. And I said, and take this thing called a calling card, where you punch in about 4,000 numbers, and after you punch in all these numbers, you'll finally connect to our home phone. And this was when people had landlines. Okay, I'm talking prehistoric days here, okay? And I said, and you'll call, and I said, in the middle of the night, Mom and I need to get a phone call to know that you're safe. And we had trekked it out where they were going to be every so many hours. I knew how long that car would take before it would need gas again. Well, the first stop was going to be in the evening hours, but I knew that they would be calling pretty soon. And about 9:30, no phone call came. And about 10 o'clock, no phone call came. And then 11 o'clock came, and no phone call came. And midnight, can I tell you something? Moms and Dad got quite concerned. There was no way to contact them. There was no way to find out if they were safe. And I said, I know our sons. We told them to give us a call. And they're not going to say we totally forgot. They would have called. You know something? Lynn and I were unable to sleep. You understand this? I could just see our sons on the side of the road somewhere. I could see them in danger. And then, forgive me. I mean, as a parent, you just start thinking terrible things. Horrible things. And you're just getting fearful. 1 o'clock. And I think it was around 2 o'clock. The phone rang. We hadn't slept. In fact, I remember walking into their rooms and I was praying, oh God, keep them safe. Oh God, please. Watch over them. The phone rang at 2 o'clock. Then all of a sudden, as the phone rings, I'm glad to hear it ring, but I'm thinking, Is this going to be a bad phone call that I'm about to receive? I snatched up that phone. Hello? And I hear a familiar voice. Hey, Dad. You know, it's at a moment like that that a mix of emotions come over you. Number one, great peace. And then number two, I'm going to kill you. What in the world? What do you mean? Hey, Dad. Where have you been? I said, son, surely this has not been the first stop to get gas. No, oh no, Dad, this is our second stop. I said, why didn't you call the first time? He said, we did. But the line was busy. And so I just figured we'd call you the next time. I thought, I hope you have kids someday, and I hope they scare you to death someday. And I'm going to tell you something. Lynn and I were sensing with great anticipation phone call. We were on the edge of our toes trying to think, where are they? Are they okay? Are they safe? We were living with anticipation for a phone call. Now the analogy is going to break apart. The illustration is not really connected with where we're going to go. But can I tell you something, friends of the Lord, children of God tonight, you and I are to live our life in anticipation. He's coming again. And it's not a sense of, oh, I'm scared to death. No, there's a great sense of great peace. I don't know when He's coming, but He's coming. And may I say to you, His coming is going to be a sudden return. And there's no announcement. There's nothing on the calendar of heaven that says, this has to be done, and this has to be done, and then when this is done, boy, you can bank on it. The rapture is going to take place. Friends, the next thing on God's agenda is the rapture. And I can remember as a little boy and girl, I'd sit with Sunday school classes with little boys and girls. I can remember Sunday school teachers telling us, children, Jesus may come back today. He may come back right in the middle of Pastor's sermon. And I'd come to church and I'd be watching Pastor and I'd be thinking, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? We'd get out of here right in the middle of the sermon. We'd finally get out on time. This would be wonderful. And I'd be eating, Mom would serve lunch, and I'd be eating food so fast when I'd get home and Mom was saying, son, slow down. She didn't know what I was thinking. I didn't know how long the lines were in heaven to get lunch, you know. I wanted to hurry up and get my food before we got out of there. I was thinking Jesus may come again. Now, friends, I'm not telling you tonight that you ought to every single moment of every single day be thinking, He's about to come, He's about to come. But let me tell you something. God's people need to be aware of the fact we're on the winning side and He's coming again. It's going to be a sudden return. Jesus said to His followers, don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hey guys, you all look depressed. You're concerned about what's going on. Don't be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You can bank on it. And I'll bring you unto Myself. There'll be a sudden return. And when Peter is writing to his friends, can I just say to you, he's not talking here with some of the verses that we've read. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about that completed second return when this earth as we know it and the heavens above, the skies above us will literally be, and I don't know how else to say it, it will be uncreated. Can I show you the verse? Look at it again. He says in verse, look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when God's wrath will be unleashed on sinful unbelievers. He's talking about the final judgment. That's why, if I can say this, and I don't want to say this parenthetically, I want to say it emphatically. My friend, if you're not ready for eternity, let this be the night that you prepare for eternity. How do you prepare for eternity? By putting your total trust in the One who can rescue you from the final wrath of God, when His wrath will be unleashed. If you're not sure that you're ready for eternity, don't waste another moment. Trust in Jesus Christ completely tonight. It's not Jesus and you. It's Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and being baptized. It's not Jesus and your church membership. It's not Jesus and living a good life. It is Jesus Christ alone. I talked to a boy up in New England. Listen, 2 weeks ago, I sat down with him and he was just absolutely eaten alive with all of this talk about trusting in Jesus Christ. And he said, if I believe what you guys are saying, I'm going to be literally turning my back on the church that I've gone to all my life, where I've had to put a wafer in my mouth and I've had to cross myself and I've had to live a certain good way. And he says, you're telling me that none of that's going to get me to heaven. And I simply said, all right, son. I said, let's take your religion and your church and let's put it over here to the side for a few minutes, okay? I said, and then we're going to take my church and we're going to put it over to the side. And then we're going to take this camp that we're at and we're going to put it over aside. And I said, and right now, all we're going to do is look at God's Word, okay? Let's just put everything else aside. He said, okay. And I showed him through the Scriptures. He that has the Son of God has eternal life. But he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. He said, I need Him. I want Him. And we put, you know, something, all of a sudden his religion wasn't what he was interested in. The Word of God impacted his heart and he trusted in Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting tonight? The day of the Lord, he says there in verse 10. Can I read it again? Look at it. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, that's the sky above us, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, sometimes I get a little humored. Lynn and I pulled in last night. I said, smell those pine trees. Oh, I said, this is beautiful. This is nice. You know, I can understand how people love what they call Mother Earth. Yeah, sure. I love this earth. I love streams that flow out of mountains. I love the beauty of trees. I love the beautiful skies. I love it. You know what? It's all going to be uncreated someday. So go ahead and walk on grass. It's okay. Go ahead and shoot a deer. It's all right. And go ahead and drill for oil. It's okay. All right? The truth is, one day God spoke and it was all created. One day He will speak and it will be cremated. That's what it says there. But he's saying here in this whole passage, the fact that he's coming again, now look and listen, the fact that he's coming again ought to affect the way we live. Look at verse 11. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Friends, it looks like a question. Hear me. It looks like he's saying, What manner of person should we be? It looks like a question, but when you study it, you find out, hear me, it's not a question. It is a declaration. It's like this. Seeing that all this is going to be dissolved, what manner of person should you be? It ought to affect the way we live. What? What should make a difference in the way we live? Jesus is coming again. Well, how should it affect us? Let me show you three things very quickly from this passage. And I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Do I need a revival in some of these areas? Do I need a wake-up call that I am living for another country? I am a citizen of another land. And it ought to affect the way I live. Number one, we ought to be godly. We ought to be godly. May I reread verse 11? He says there, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, look at this, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, what's Peter saying? He's saying to the people of his day, and he's saying to the people of this day, seeing that you know that the Lord is coming again, and His holy wrath will come against that earth that we have lived upon. And that which people who have not believed in Him, they will literally sense and experience the wrath of God. Seeing that you know He's coming again, it ought to affect us to be godly. It ought to affect the way we live. He says there in verse 14, be diligent. The word diligent is a word that means exert yourself. Put forth the effort. Now, if anybody believes in exercise in this room, I'm going to tell you, if you believe in running, walking, biking, swimming, anything you do for exercise, I'm going to tell you for sure what you've had to do. You've had to exert yourself to do it. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, I'm ready to go running. No, you resurrect and go, okay, here we go. You exert yourself to go walk, to go riding a bike, to go swimming. You put forth the effort. The idea there is work at this. Work at this. Forgive me. I don't know people's hearts, and I certainly don't know people's motives, and I can't declare what I know about people across this country. But based upon visible signs, I'm sensing that there's a lack of real effort on the part of God's people to do what the rest of that verse says, and that is to put forth the effort to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot means to be free from all sin before God, and blameless means to be right with your fellow man. Back in verse 11, he says, what kind of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That word conversation is the word actions, activities, that you choose to do that which is holy. And the word godliness is a reference to your attitudes. Did you get lost in the verbiage? He says there ought to be a desire for holy activity in your life, and there ought to be godly attitudes in your life. Actions and attitudes. What's he saying? He's saying, stay right with God. Why? Because He's coming again. Come on. Were you ever, as a kid, did your parents ever give you a duty of doing something, and they said when they left the house, now I'm going to be gone for a while, and while I'm gone, I want you to get these dishes washed. And I want you to get that room cleaned up and get this lawn mowed. I'm coming home. You make sure it's all done. Now my mom would give me all this instruction. She said, get these dishes clean. You need to practice piano and you need to get your room clean before I get home. You know, and I say, okay, Mom, she's gone to work. This is in the summertime. I got all day. I'm thinking, yeah, this is great. I got all day to get to this. No problem. Can I tell you one of the most horrible sounds in the world when you haven't done any of that? Is the sound of that garage door opening up at the end of the day. And you've got about a minute and a half to try to get dishes washed, your room clean, and you lie about practicing piano, and you're in trouble.
you're in trouble. You don't lie, boys and girls. No, 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 no. There's nothing I could do. But you know something? At a time like that, you want to crawl up into bed and go, Mom, I'm not feeling very good. I've had a rough day. You know. But you know something? When the dishes got washed and the jobs got done and that garage door comes open, you know what? I'd go open up the door of the garage and I'd look in and say, Hey, Mom, how you doing? Why? Because I was ready. I was ready. When Jesus comes, will we be ready? You say, yep, I'm going to heaven. I know, but as God's people, are we practicing what He says here? Listen to the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 3, listen to this, in verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. He keeps his life right because he's coming in. Listen to what James said. James said in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, because the judge stands before the door. You know what James was saying in his day? The judge is coming. You be right with people. Be right with God. Make sure things are taken care of. Look, have you ever had company come over to your house? Every lady in this room knows what you do to your family when you've got company. We got company coming over. Well, listen, I know that whenever we've had company coming over, every lady's got to clean everything in the house, spotless. Everything's got, you know, we basically rebuild the house. I mean, we tear down things and put it back together again, and we spotlessly clean everything, and everything's got to be spotless so that when people walk in and the lady of that group comes and they go, well, what a lovely house this is. You say, yeah, we live this way. Yeah, this is the way we live. No, you don't. No, you don't. You got stuff everywhere. But the point is, when company's coming, you clean up. Look, I used to work at a grocery store to work my way through college. And I can remember, I don't think those guys were ever telling us the truth. Our managers and assistant managers would come through and they'd say, Fellas, the big man, the Mr. Bilo himself, I mean the big cheese, is coming through tomorrow and we've got to have this place spotless. And we'd take literally everything off the shelf and wipe every can of green beans and wipe it off and every corn and everything had to be completely, and everything had to be spotless and everything. I never did meet Mr. Bilo. I never did see him. I think they just lied to us about that. The point is, they were saying, we got to look good because the head man's coming. You ever gone to a restaurant? And if you're like me, sometimes you look up there on the wall and they've got this little thing called the inspection thing. And it says we got a 98%. And you say, that's pretty good. I'm thinking, how about that 2%? Where did you fail in that 2% inspection? Okay, any restaurant owner will tell you they have to be ready at any given moment in time for the health inspector to walk in and check how they're doing on cleanliness. Let me tell you something, children of God. If health inspectors can take a restaurant by surprise, if parents can take kids by surprise, and if you have company coming over and you don't want to be taken by surprise, what are we doing as God's people living with unconfessed sin? Now let me just cut to the chase. Can I do this? Is there anything tonight that's between you and the Lord that's not been taken care of? Have you gotten comfortable with something in your life that you say, Yeah, you know, maybe he doesn't approve of what I'm watching. You know, and you don't even think about it anymore. Is there some music in your life that you know, honestly, doesn't please God? You say, well, come on, preacher. This is the age of grace. I know that, and I'm thankful for it. But don't you make a disgrace of His grace and just live some kind of a sloppy Christianity. There ought to be a holy walk to our life. There ought to be a godly demeanor in our selections of entertainment, of attitudes. Do we just bark out things around the house and we just kind of issue forth with our spouse and with our kids and with our siblings with some kind of a harsh demeanor? Do we hold grudges against people at work as if to say, well, they deserve it? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Keep things clean. Keep things right.
There's not a Christian in this room who doesn't know the long the journey of your life of having moments in which you've stumbled over something. And when you've stumbled into some sinful thought or some sinful activity, my friends, can I tell you, don't stay down and say, well, it's no big deal. No, 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 no. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. You get up and you say, oh God, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want to be godly. I want to be spotless. You young people who went to the Wilds 2 weeks ago, we just studied this last week with the young people at the Wilds, the book of 2 Timothy. And if you'll recall, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy that in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, and there's also vessels that are made of stone and of clay, of earthenware. And he says, the goblets made of silver and gold, they're usable and you can drink out of them. But these over here, they were used for things like taking out the garbage and taking out human refuse and things that you wouldn't get near normally. You don't have anything to do with it. And then he says, this is the illustration of our lives. Then he says, in the implications, he says, if you will purge yourself from that which is trashy, you will be a vessel fit for the Master's use. And that's the application. God's people are to be vessels set apart, fit for the Master's use. Oh God, just use me. God, I want to keep myself clean for You. Friends, Jesus is coming again. So number one, be godly. Listen, can I tell you about camp? One more thing about summer camps. I just completed those 9 weeks of preaching various teen camps. Can I tell you? There is something remarkable about getting teenagers away from their world for an entire week. You get them away from their phone, their iPod, which is like radical surgery for some of them. You know, they go through some symptoms there for a couple of days. You get them away from their computer. You get them away from a wrong group of friends. You get them away from a wrong environment. And for an entire week, they're just under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God 2-3 times a day. And then they got a counselor that's asking them spiritual questions. I mean, it's just it's an invasion of God. I don't mean that in some a harsh manner. I mean, God is coming into their life. Can I just tell you what you see at a camp? Can I just tell you what you see? You see kids begin to weep in a service. You see them stand, you see them raise their hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me." You see them walk out during the invitation, sometimes hanging on to a counselor. And they're repenting. And they're making things right. There's a tenderness. Why? Because they say, I want to be godly. I want to be right with God. Well, what's good for teenagers is good for all of us. Jesus is coming again. No, you don't have to sit in a service and cry. You don't have to come trembling like this. But there ought to be a sense of sensitivity. Oh God, I just want to be right. Number one, be godly. Number two, Peter commands and shows us, because He's coming again. Number two, we ought be growing. Be godly, and then be growing. Go all the way to the very end of his letter. Look at verse 17. He says in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, watch out, be careful, beware, be on the lookout, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steady pace of your Christian race, your steadfastness." Then he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow! Now I'm going to grab the coattails of some things that we looked at in the morning service, and I want to underscore it just a little bit. Look, I've been asking teenagers all week. I told you this morning, I got teenagers on the brain, which is not hard for me to do. But I've been asking kids for weeks now, "Hey, what's your name and how old are you?" You know, you can ask teenagers that. They love to talk about how old they are. You never ask adults how old you are, but you ask a teenager, "How old are you?" You know how many times, I don't know how many times I heard stuff like this. "I'm 15, but I'm about to turn 16. You know, they can't wait for that next birthday. You know, I'm 14 and a half. "Really? When's your birthday?" "May." You know, we're in the month of July somewhere, and they're thinking May. You know, I'm almost my next birthday. You know, I want to laugh and say, you know, kids, one of these days you're going to say, "I'm 38,
But I used to be 16. You're going to be looking backwards and not forward, you know? The truth is, when you're a kid, you ask so many small kids in here how old they are, they'll say, I'm 7 and a half. 7, because they don't have teeth in front of them. I'm 7 and a half. They can't wait for that next birthday. Well, the truth is, in your house, maybe there's marks on the wall where kids were on their birthday, mom took a pencil and showed how much they've grown from 1 year to the next, to the next, to the next. And kids can't wait till they get their license, and they can't wait till they can go into high school. And some boy's thinking, I got 17 whiskers. It's time to shave. He'll get tired of that in a hurry, I guarantee it. The point is this, we're looking for marks of real growth in our life. And somebody says to us, to a kid, man, 11, look at you. You're just getting so much taller. Look, man, you're becoming a man. You're becoming a young lady. Unbelievable how fast you're growing up. You know what? It's visible. And in the Christian life, it's visible when you're growing. Now you come up close to the Bible tonight, you hear me. Would anybody ever accuse you of being someone who's thriving? Who's strengthening? Who's developing? Who's deepening? Who's growing in the Lord? If I ask you, how long have you known the Lord? Would you say, preacher, I'm 28 years old in the Lord. I'm 28 and a half. I'm growing. Preacher, can I show you something I read the other day in my Bible time? I'll tell you what, this just jumped off the page at me, preacher. I can't believe, this is so good. God has been feeding my soul. Or are we just kind of going through the motions? Are we growing? Peter says here, when he comes again, you ought to be a person who's not just hit a stagnant plateau, but you're thriving, you're developing, you're growing in the Lord, and it's visible. People can spot it. And let me tell you something, when it's not only is it visible, it becomes verbal. You speak about the Lord. He says, grow in grace. Actually, the wording there is grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. It means to grow in the peace of His grace. I don't want to take off into too many trails here, but this may help somebody tonight. It means this. Grow into the peace of His grace. Because in that day, He was writing people who needed peace. Are you hearing me? They needed calmness. There's so much tumult and there's so much trouble going on around us. And Peter says, be calm. Grow in the peace of God's grace. That's what he's talking about. And it's also there talking about growing in the graciousness of His grace. What does that mean? It means you're a gracious person. It means that you exemplify, you distribute grace. You treat people with warmth, grace, kindness. I'm not talking about strangers so much as I am talking about people who you know better than anybody else. I'm talking about your own kids. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about people you work with. I'm talking about people you go to school with. You're a grace-filled person. Now, I could park on that, but I'm going to move on. He says, grow in a spirit of being a gracious person. Look at me. Look at me. Our homes ought to be a taste of heaven. Our churches ought to be have the atmosphere, the spirit of heaven. Sometimes a pastor may bring, and I don't know that this ever happens here. Sometimes something comes up in a business meeting or something. I'm against it. And the pastor says, you don't even know what it is yet. Yeah, well, I know, but I'm against it. Whatever it is, I'm just just kind of have a cantankerous mood about anything and everything. You know, there ought to be a graciousness to our lives. And he says here, grow in that spirit of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word knowledge is found, this is just amazing to me, in this little 3-chapter letter. Folks, listen, it's just a few words. Listen, you know how many times the word knowledge and words like knowledge are found, like knowing and know? It's found 16 times. There's no question that Peter is saying, come on, grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I preached it this morning, so let me just underscore it and move on.
Are you someone who is pursuing a thriving, strengthening knowledge of your God? In fact, in chapter 1, let me show you this. Can you go back to chapter 1? Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, knowledge." That word knowledge is the word gnosis. You say, well, I'm so blessed to hear that Greek word. It's a word that means basic, bottom line, knowledge. He says there, add to your Christian faith the character of virtue, and then to that, a basic knowledge. But now look at verse 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful," look at this, "in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not trying to be overly technical, but the word knowledge in verse 8 is the word knowledge that means an abounding knowledge. It's not gnosis of verse 5. Hear me. It's epigenosis. Someone says, you know, I think I had my epigenosis removed once and before. No, it is a word that means abundant, abounding, super knowledge. What's the bottom line, friends? Listen, is this. Peter is saying, don't be content with just basic knowledge about your God. Thrive. Let it be a super abounding knowledge so that you won't be unfruitful in your Christian life. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Heard about a girl who was engaged to be married to her soldier boy. Her soldier fiancé went off to fight in some conflict of yesteryear. And in those days, there was no telephone communication. It was all by letters. And he would write her whenever he could. Oh, she was anticipating the day. They were going to get married whenever he got back from the conflict. No, she just prayed for his safety. And every letter she got from him, she would read it and just hold it. She felt like that was as close as she could get to the one she loved. She put that letter back in the envelope and she put the first one in a shoebox, an empty shoebox. She just put it there. The second letter came and once again she devoured every word. She got through reading it. She folded it up and put it right next to that first one. And then with each passing letter, succeeding letter, she put them all right next to each other in that shoebox. She had a shoebox full of all those love letters. One day she said, "I just want to be near him so badly." She sat down in her house, started a fire in the fireplace and wrapped herself up with a blanket. She took that shoebox and she said, "I'm going to reread every letter." And she pulled out that first one and she read it. She put it in a spot so she wouldn't forget it was the first one. Then she read the second one and put it next to it. And then the third and the fourth. And after a while, she had letters all around her in the particular order that they were written and sent to her. And she was weeping and she was missing him when all of a sudden, somebody knocked on the door. "Oh," she said, "I don't want to answer the door. I just want to be alone with my love that I'm just missing." To where is after a few knocks, she was embarrassed. She had to go open the door. And she went over. She'd wiped her eyes and opened the door. And there, to her shock, to her total surprise, was her fiancé. She shrieked. She cried. She jumped up and down, you know, like girls do. And she got just all so excited. And they embraced. And she said, "What? You didn't tell me." He said, "I wanted to surprise you. I'm home. It's time for us to get married." And they embraced and they talked there at the front door. And he said, "Can I come in?" And she said, "Well, of course." And he said, "What did I catch you doing?" Oh, she said, "Let me show you." She took him in the family room and showed him all those love letters. She said, "I've just been sitting here remembering everything you've said, missing you." Oh, my friend, that human man needed to be shown he was missed. God knows if you're striving to get to know Him. When He comes, will He find us faithful, trying to know Him better? Peter said, be godly. Be growing. And one more thing. And I don't know how else to say it, but to say it like this.
In this passage, he tells us back in chapter 3, finally, he says, be gospel absorbed.
I didn't know how else to say it. I thought about saying be gospel centered. And I thought that just doesn't really capture what the Scripture says here. Then I thought, be gospel saturated. And I like that. But I'm just going to stick with being gospel absorbed. You say, what do you mean? Well, let the Bible explain itself. Would you look please at verse 9? Look at what he says. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, somebody may read that verse and they'll say, well, what that means is He's not willing that any should come to repentance of those who are supposed to be saved. Well, I'm not going to chase a theological trail here with you. But as I read my Bible, it just simply says He's not wishing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 15. Here's where it really comes clear to us. He says in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus has not come back yet. Why? He's giving people time to get saved. And He's giving us time, especially as He declares it in verse 15, don't miss it, that we ought to be about the matter of getting the gospel out to people. The fact that He's been patient, He's been suffering long-suffering in His return, is because He wants His people to be all about the gospel. Friends, we need to learn the gospel like never before. We need to live the gospel like never before. We need to love the gospel like never before. And we need to give the gospel like never before. He's coming again. I have a friend who's dying right now over in Tennessee. He's a pastor. Lord willing, Lynn and I'll go see him and his wife maybe at the end of this week. And I'm going to ask him, as he knows that he has very little time left, what's the most important thing right now in your life? He told me on the phone the other day, he just wants everything to be in order for his family. He's trying to encourage them. And he's trying to shepherd his flock. And I guarantee you, he's thinking about people that need the gospel. When you and I live in light of eternity, I think it causes us to open our mouth to speak of the Savior for all eternity. Look at me. I'm not intended to put anybody on a guilt trip tonight. For guilt trips won't last but 30 seconds after this service. How long has it been since you even invited somebody to church? How long has it been since you handed out a tract? You gave somebody the gospel. You say, well, preacher, I haven't come across anybody. Jesus said, follow me. And I'll make you a fisher of men. I believe He'll give us divine appointments along the journey of our day-to-day life to tell people of the Savior. A lady was caught in a burning building in the city of Chicago several years ago. The building was literally coming down. Rescuers were taking people out of the building and she couldn't. She almost died. They got her out and she couldn't breathe. They got her away from the burning building. They gave her an oxygen mask and she was trying to breathe and tears were flowing and the smoke and the dust on her face showed the streaks on her face. They got her out of the danger. They got her inside of a big bus where they were treating people in the fire, from the fire of the building, and she just could not stop crying. And some dear nurse said, ma'am, you're okay, you're safe. Just breathe, you're okay. Finally, when the lady could speak, she said, I know I'm safe, but I didn't bring anybody out with me. That's why I'm crying. I believe there are going to be tears in heaven for maybe two or three reasons. The Bible says God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I think one of the reasons could be that we'll know there were people we should have talked to the Lord, about the Lord. Jesus is coming. Be gospel absorbed. I have no new verses. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go! Go do it!
Jesus was about to ascend up into heaven, He said, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait for the Holy Spirit. And you shall be empowered from on high that you may be my voices, my martyrs, my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You go, and when He ascended up into heaven, two angels showed up and spoke to the disciples. And they said, you men of Galilee. I think there's humor in the Bible. It says, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? I would have looked at those guys and I said, well, now listen, pal, this may be a common occurrence to you, but we don't often see this. Why? What do you mean, why stand we here gazing up into heaven? Then he said, the angel said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's coming again. Now get to Jerusalem. Go to Galilee. Go wait. Go be in prayer. Go back to that upper room and be impatient. Be patient and make yourself available for the filling of the Spirit so that you can go tell that He's coming again. Charles Spurgeon, a prolific preacher of yesteryear, man, every time I read his sermons, I just think, how could a man be so gifted? One of the most prolific, one of the most powerful oratorical statements he ever said to me was this. He said, I'd like to live in such a way that I have souls on my eyeballs. Always thinking of souls. That convicts me. He's coming again. I led a kid to the Lord at a camp. Well, it was at the Wilds. 16-year-old boy who had never clearly heard the gospel. And when he trusted in Jesus Christ, he began to weep after he prayed, and I rejoiced with him. And I started to tell him, his name was Glenn. I said, Glenn, and I wanted to tell him, you need to stop going to the church where you're going because they weren't teaching and preaching the Word of God. And you need to start going to the church that you came with. He came to camp with a cousin, a good church that I knew of. I said, you need to, here's what I said. Here's what I wanted to say. When you go home, Glenn, you need to ask your parents for permission to start going to church with your cousin so you can hear the Word of God and grow in your Christian life. Now look, that's what I wanted to say. I never got it out. Here's what I said. I said, Glenn, when you go home, you need to ask your parents. And he said, that's exactly right. I will. I said, do you know what I was about to say? Yes, I know. I said, what are you going to ask your parents? He said, I'm going to ask my parents to come to this camp. He said, Mr. Morris, my parents don't know what I just found out. They need to hear this. I said, oh, Glenn. This is not the only place where this is being taught. The church that you came with, they teach it. Get your parents to that church. I walked away from that night encouraged about a kid who got saved. And the moment he got saved, all he could think about were people closest to him who didn't know the gospel. What would it do if you knew in the next 30 minutes Jesus was coming back? How would it affect us? He said, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour that the Son of Man comes. Be godly. Be growing. Be gospel absorbed.